And you may be seated. Please turn to John chapter number 6. And John chapter 6, and sister, I'd like you to put the slide up that says, "You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down." Please put that slide up there. And I want us to examine that phrase this morning and see if it's true. I hope so. We've been singing it. John chapter number 6. We're going somewhere. We are, brother. John chapter number 6, I'm thankful, as usual, to be here this morning, able to preach the word of God to you, and thankful that you're here. Some of you are not feeling quite right, and you came anyway. Some of you found it easier to stay home, and you're still here. Thank you for being faithful to the body of Christ. Tonight, at 6 o'clock, you'll hear a sermon that has been 2 months in the making. And to follow will be a monthly business meeting. How many of you are happy that we don't have more than one a month? That's everyone. From the ceiling of heaven to the floor of Hades, everyone is thankful that we have but one business meeting a month. That either means that things are going very well or they're going very badly. And I think that the Lord has showed us in many ways that things are going all right around here. He's being awful kind to us and showing us goodness and grace in so many ways. So, John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Now, real quick, you should see a parallel here. If hunger and thirst are metaphors for receiving nourishment for everlasting life, and that must be what it is, because we're talking about everlasting life in verse 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life." So having your hunger solved and your thirst quenched means that you have everlasting life, okay? It means you have everlasting life. So that must mean that coming to him and believing in him are also the same. Parallelism. All right, so everyone is, by choice, focusing on what we're doing right now. So he who comes to me and he who believes in me are parallel ways of saying believing on Jesus is coming to him. Coming to him is believing on him or trusting him. I demonstrated this yesterday. Jack, you're closest to me, you're getting picked on. Jack, you have never, ever met the person who's made that pew. I doubt you have. There's a good chance you have not. You've probably never met the person that made that pew. And yet, man or woman, whoever it was, you are trusting them and relying on their work. You've never had a single conversation with the person who made the pew. You've never asked them to come into your heart. You have simply relied on work that they did before you found the pew. You're resting completely. Would everyone agree that when you're sitting on a pew, for the most part, you're resting? Now, some of you wish that you could get away with pulling your feet up and putting it on the cushion and maybe reclining somewhat. I'm glad that you don't. Thank you very much. You up there in the expensive chairs, you have armrests. You can't. But down here, look, we don't rent our pews, okay? There's this joke. There'd be some folks here that think we buy our seats. We don't buy our seats. You're not in someone's seat this morning, okay? But when you believe on someone's work, you're trusting in work that you were not there to observe. You and I, for example, I've used it almost 2 years ago now. In our first July the 4th weekend message I preached here, we talked about how none of us are paying any taxes to the British Crown. Aren't you glad? None of us owe a thing to the British Crown. If anyone in here is sending farthings, shillings, whatever, to Britain, well, we might very well say that you are as crazy as a poached egg for doing so. Why would you send money to a kingdom for which you owe nothing? No one here stands at the position of attention when "God Save the Queen" is played. There's a reason. You're not a British citizen anymore. And how do we know that if you're born in America, you're not a British citizen? Because work was done on your behalf. Blood was shed on your behalf. Before you were even born, your independence was gained for you. And there are no conversations to be had about it. you enjoy the benefits of American citizenship because you accept by faith that before you were born, somebody died for you to have it. And salvation by grace through faith alone is much the same. We're trusting work that someone did on our behalf before we were even conceived in our mother's wombs. None of us were alive when the price for our salvation was paid. This is a glorious truth that if you get it, nothing will rock your faith in the finished work of Jesus. You won't be chasing back your profession back to some day when you hope you prayed the right words and felt the right way. It has nothing to do with you. It is about whether you trust that Christ did the work for you or he didn't. And I believe he did. But verse 37 of chapter 6 is very helpful for this morning's passage. All that the Father gives me will come to me. I need you to see that. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And coming to him is a paraphrase, verse 35, of believing in him. Do you see it? I can't move any slower, folks. In verse 35, he who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Coming to him is believing in him. Yes or no? Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So if you come to Christ and believe on him, it is a proof that you were given to the Son by the Father. Not a single person has ever believed on Christ who was not first a gift from the Father to the Son. You think about that. Not one person has ever come to Christ who was not first given from the Father to the Son. Furthermore, nobody will ever come to Christ unless they are given from the Father to the Son. Now that's as true as it can be. How about verse 44 for your blood pressure? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You cannot believe in the Son unless you are given by the Father to the Son. And you cannot come to the Son and believe on the Son unless you are drawn by the Father. This is all God's doing. And now we go to chapter 17. Chapter 17 of the book of John. We'll take a look at a few verses. We're going to focus on one verse in particular. And as usual, nobody is more aware of the time than I am. I'm trying. You keep pulling for me. If you say amen fast, I'll preach fast. Verse 1. I'll get some of you to squawk in church. It'll be good. It'll be good. We'll actually sound like we're a Baptist church in the South if we start saying amen every now and then. Won't that be fun? Chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes. Can you believe you got a northerner saying that? How about that? I'm talking about up there. I squeaked out an amen every now and then. I just about got the deacons running me out of the church. Yeah. All right, back to verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now, when did he do this? You'll notice in the last verse of chapter 14, the last phrase of chapter 14, Jesus is saying, arise, let's go from here. They're leaving the upper room where the Last Supper was in chapter 13. They're leaving that upper room in chapter 14 and verse number 31. As you look at chapter 18 and verse 1, you'll notice, chapter 18 and verse 1, you'll notice that they are crossing over the brook Kidron. That is outside the city of Jerusalem. It is on the east side, and they must cross it to go over to the Mount of Olives, over to the Mount of Olives, up to the Garden of Gethsemane. So between the end of chapter 14 and the beginning of chapter 18, they are walking and talking, and mostly it is Jesus walking and talking. You'll notice in chapter 17, he is praying to the Father. There's no evidence that anyone is listening to this, but someone must have been because here it is recorded. Perhaps it was John the Apostle himself. Perhaps it was conveyed to John later by Jesus himself. But what we have here is God the Father hearing a prayer from God the Son in the very power of God the Holy Spirit. In my opinion, this is the greatest chapter in the Bible. And I believe you'll hear the second greatest chapter in the Bible next week. Now then, he says in verse 1, Father, The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, look here, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Let me say it again. That you should give, he, the Son, should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I have glorified, Jesus says, I have glorified you, Father, on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Isn't that glorious? Don't you want to be, wouldn't that be a great thing for you to be able to put on your headstone? I hope that I can one day, if I don't hang out for the rapture. Verse number 4, I've finished the work which you've given me to do. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with, look at this, glorify me, Jesus says, the Son says, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. They exchanged glory, they shared glory, they enjoyed each other's glory before this mud ball planet Earth was ever hatched. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. I'm going to read that again. Father, I desire they also, whom you gave me. Not everybody. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come. All that the Father gives him will come. All that the Father gives him will come. Who will have everlasting life? Verse number 2, all that the Father gave him. Who does Jesus want in heaven with him? Verse 24, those who the Father gave him. Are you seeing it? This is a theme Bill Sturm didn't hatch. This is on the pages of John's gospel that you and I have had in our possession, many of us, since we were brought home from the hospital. Right here in plain ink. It's beautiful. I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. I want them where we'll be living, looking at our glory. Did you get it? Hear it again. Father, here's my desire. And Jesus tells the Father what he wants. I want everyone that you gave me that will come to me, 6:37, that will have eternal life, verse 2 of chapter 17. I want those who will believe on me and have eternal life, verse 24. I want them living with us. I want them living with us where we were before you made the earth. I want them living with us looking at the glory that we shared before we made the earth. He didn't want heaven without us. So he brought it down. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I brought a taste of heaven down here and they beheld it. Now I want them to see it unveiled with us where we live. Wow. You know, I don't know that there's going to be any kind of robust repentance in here this morning. But boy, this might very well feed your soul. If you're not careful, we'll eat like sheep this morning. So I have a few statements to give you. Number one, Jesus only wants what his Father wants. Jesus only wants what his Father wants. I'll give you a few more verses. I'll tell you where they are after I read them. Jesus answered and said to them, this is not in John 17, I assuredly say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. I can do nothing of myself. I judge what I hear, and my judgment is righteous, Jesus says, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. John 5. Then they said unto them, who are you? Jesus said, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who has sent me is true. Verse 29 of chapter 8 of John, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things which please him. Jesus has never done anything outside of the will of his Father. Oh, listen. Just appreciate how submissive our Savior is to his Father. People say Jesus died for us because he loved us. That is secondary. The reason he died for us is because the Father wanted him to. Philippians 2:8, he took upon him the form of the servant, was made in the likeness of a man, and being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Statement number one, Jesus only does what the Father wants. He only wants what the Father wants. Statement two, Jesus has always only wanted what the Father wanted. Now we're going somewhere. In other words, we already know that when Jesus came to earth, he was sinless in his conduct. Would you agree? I mean, John 8:46, they pick up stones to stone him, and he says, "Which of you convinces me of sin? What have I done?" Jesus must have either been very sure that he was sinless and was wrong, or he was actually sinless and was correct. Towards the end of that verse, he says something very, very diplomatic. Chapter 8, verse 54, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he's your God." Look here. "Yet you have not known him like I know him, but I do know him. And if I say I don't know him, I'd be a liar like you." John 8:59. A blemish never touches the character of Jesus. And as the Word who was made flesh, he stayed without sin. And if he was spotless when he came to this earth, and if he stayed spotless as he dwelt on this earth, then how much more was he spotless when he was not yet here on earth? In other words, he was spotless and righteous in his desires before he even came to earth. Go on back with me. You see, Matthew and Luke talk about the birth of Jesus. John mentions it in one little phrase, "the Word became flesh," because he goes way before the birth of Jesus to, "In the beginning was the Word." We talked about that last week, didn't we? He stayed without sin. So how beautiful the glory of heaven must have been. God has never needed man. Acts 17, Paul's preaching at Mars Hill, and he says, "The Lord doesn't need anything. He's not coming to you hoping that you'll accept him. He doesn't need you. He's not, listen, friends, he's not painfully knocking at the door of your heart. He's God all by himself long before the world was formed. We, brothers and sisters, we need him. Without him, we're nothing. Without us, he's still God." So, how about Psalm 50? "If I were hungry," God says, "I wouldn't tell you. I own all the cattle. I own all the hills." So look. What I'm trying to get you to see is that this phrase that we sing is not God and the Word sitting up in heaven saying, "Oh, we sure are lonely." That is a man-centered theology that should never escape from our lips. God does not exist for us. Revelation chapter 5, "For thy pleasure, all things were created by him and for him. For thy pleasure, they are and were created." We were made for God. We were not made so that he could be here for us. Our job, brothers and sisters, if you want to call it a job, our duty, as was said in the Westminster Confession, is to know the Lord God and enjoy him forever. The fact is, we are people that heaven doesn't need. Heaven wants, which is much more powerful. As was said this morning when I was going over this message with Brother Steve Fulbright. You know, he said something and I agree with it, so I'm going to steal it right here in front of him. So, Brother Steve, here goes. If he has each other, if he has the Father, and the Father has the Word, and they have the angels, why would he want to mess with a mess like us? And I think that's about as perfectly as it can be said. He doesn't need us, but John 17:24, "I desire that they may be, that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you gave me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is looking forward to the day when he will ascend to heaven after his death, after his resurrection, 40 days later, when he ascends to heaven, he says, when I am with you, verse 5, and you have restored the glory which we once shared together, I want those people that you've given me, I want them there with us. Listen, you are highly favored if you're born again in here. Heaven wants you. Now, number 3, Jesus always gets what he prays for. Number 1, Jesus only wants what the Father wants. Number 2, Jesus has only ever wanted what the Father wanted. Number 3, Jesus always gets what he asks for. Do you remember the story of Lazarus in John chapter number 11, where Jesus, it says in John 11 verse 38, Jesus again groaning in himself came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from that place where the dead man was laying. Jesus lifted up his eyes. Listen to this now. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Brothers and sisters, if you are the subject of this request from Jesus to the Father, you can rejoice that you will get what is being asked for on your behalf and mine. Let me say that again. If you are the subject of this prayer request in John 17, 24, if you are the subject of this prayer request, then you will know that the Son had his prayers answered. You will know that. Now, I know this is deep. This is not like 17 steps to a better marriage, or 3 steps to a better financial management, or 4 steps to getting promoted at your job. That's the other church. Here, we're taking it right off the page. You are the subject of the greatest prayer in the history of the world. If you have ever put your faith in the gospel, it was because, John 6, 37, you are a gift from the Father to the Son. You are a gift. You're God's gift to the Son. Who do you think you are? I'm God's gift to the Son. I wish you could see how important you are. I wish you could see that heaven has discussed you. They have conveyed you. And more than that, oh, it gets crazier. Huh. I can't hardly get it out of my face. I'm trying to speak what will help you and encourage you. You can't be promoted above what God thinks of you. He loves you. He's crazy about you. And the Son, on the eve of his death, prayed about you. And the greatest thing on God's mind, the greatest thing on the mind of Jesus on the eve of his death, the greatest thing on his mind was seeing you in the presence of his glory in heaven, just like it was before the world was formed. So number 4, here we go, moving on down the tracks. We acknowledge that God and the Word shared glory only with each other. Now, we've already said that, so we'll move quickly. But we're not talking about human history like we did last week, where the greatest glimpse of the glory of God was during Jesus' darkest hour, John 13, 31, when Judas went out to betray the Lord. That was the glory most revealed as had crescendoed through the life of miracles. John 2, when Jesus turned water into wine, this Jesus did when he began to show forth his miracles, show forth his glory in the performing of miracles. John 11, if you will believe, you'll see the glory of God. John 13, 31, now is the Son of Man glorified. This is huge news. Because now we're talking about timelessness, which means that if we're going to talk about a time when there was no time, whatever that means, a time when there was no time, we must also be talking about a time when there was no matter, no molecules, no atoms, no space, no time. We're talking about a time before the first volcano poked through the earth's crust, long before the first rainbow was penciled across the sky by the Lord, long before the first star burned into its first sparkling and the first event horizon weaved across the initial singular glimmer, before the first molecule was formed. John 17, 5 says, Father and Son were at home in each other's glory. They've always shared that glory, and they've only shared that glory with each other. And now, John 17, 24, something that only God has shared with God, God the Son wants you to share it with them. He's prayed for you. Fifth. And this is the one that's probably going to hurt. I ain't going to lie. It's going to hurt. God gave some to his son. Y'all with me? God gave some to his son. Now, John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. That means that if a person doesn't come to Christ, they were never given from the Father to the Son. Now, either you believe the Bible as it's written, or you're going to spend the rest of your life explaining that away. But what if it means exactly what it says? What if it's true that chapter 17, verse 2, is that the Son has no authority to give eternal life to someone unless they've been given to him? What if, since that's what it says, what if that's exactly what it means? Now let's just make sure that Bill Sturm is not making this up. This really matters. This really matters. Because when you look at John chapter 17, verse 9, look. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. You got to look south. You got to look in your Bible. I do not pray for the world. I pray for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. Two groups of people. Do you see it? Don't leave your calling me names. It's in your Bible. Do you see that there are two groups in verse 9? The world and the ones that God gave his son. Isn't that what you see? So number 5, God gave some to his son. That should shock us. As we read last week in John 1, 12 and 13, it actually shouldn't shock us. Because it said, but as many as received him, to them he gave power or authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Did you remember that verse from last week? So it shouldn't shock us because we realized already that no one can come to the Son except the Father draws him. And we know that you have been given to the Son if you have come to him in saving faith, John 6:37. So if today you are trusting the gospel, worry not. You have been given to the Son. It's wonderful. But while we readily admit that this chapter has particular salience for the apostles, we realize that Jesus is praying not only for the believing apostles, but also verse number 20, look there. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So not only is this prayer about first the apostles, but lastly, those of us who have believed on the words of the apostles. Is that you? If you believe the New Testament and are a believer in the gospel, that is you. Amen. So, let's review. The Son only wants what the Father wants. The Son has only ever wanted what the Father has ever wanted. Jesus always gets what he asks for because he only wants what the Father wants. Jesus and the Father shared their glory with each other before the world, and they want those who've been given from the Father to the Son to share it with them. 5, God gave some to his Son. You can know that you're given to the Son if you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life if you have come to the Son in faith, believing in his gospel, that he paid for your sins. Does everyone get that? All right, even those who aren't sure, hang with me. Number 6, God gave these to his Son before the world. God's gift of the believer to the Son happened a long time before they believed, because you can't believe unless you're given to the Son. John 6:37. It's in your Bible. Is that correct or not? Okay. If that's true, then this was a plan concocted long before the world. For it says in Revelation 13:8 that those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life have been there since the foundation of the world. There will never be a blank space in that book of life. All those who are written in it will be saved. They are given from the Father to the Son, and those people will believe in Christ. You say, I think you're starting to sound, never mind what you think of, that's in your Bible. It's a beautiful thing to me to know that long before the sin was sinned in the garden, the cure for our sin was already given. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you were not redeemed by silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was formerly ordained before the foundation of the world, but was in these last times manifested to us. I hope you caught that. Jesus was identified as the Lamb of God for my sins and yours before creation. That blows my mind. In John 17, verse 24, look at the last phrase of this verse. We'll read the whole verse. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me. Who do we want in heaven with us? The ones the Father gave the Son. If you are a redeemed person, if you have put your faith in the gospel, brothers and sisters, this song is yours. He didn't want heaven without you. It was concocted before the world was, for the last phrase of verse 24, for you loved me. Oh, get this. Get this. You loved me before the foundation of the world. What is the evidence that the Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world? There was a gift given from the Father to the Son before the foundation of the world. Who was it? You and I who have believed the gospel. We were given to the Father. We were given to the Son by the Father before creation. This is much older. This is much older than you can possibly imagine in your human thinking and mine. Brothers and sisters, it's not that God the Father and God the Son were doing this up in heaven playing bingo with Father Mulcahy on Thursday nights and thought to themselves, well, I wonder what we should do. All the Old Testament sacrifices have failed. Abraham, he just bunked out completely. Isaac, he lost his mind. Jacob doesn't know what in the world he's doing. He got involved with 4 women. That dude has 4 mothers-in-law. Can you believe that quack? And they're up there eating Rolaids and drinking Maalox, wondering, what should we do next? Well, I guess we'll have the Son die. You willing to do that, Junior? Yes, I'll do it, I guess. No! No! And this verse goes with John 14. You probably heard it before. Listen, you've got to get this. This is just driving me mad. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Now, who are the ye that we want in those mansions? 17:24, the ones that the Father gave the Son. And everyone who is given from the Father to the Son before the foundation of the world, let me break it down for you. Your name has been in the Lamb's Book of Life that long. And the Son, when he went to heaven, went there to prepare a place for you. Do not get in your mind the fallacious idea that when you get to heaven, well, there's Jim Bob's mansion, but he didn't get saved. Poor him. I guess that'll remain vacant for the rest of eternity. Oh, no. No, friends. Every place that is made in heaven for those who are given to the Son will have somebody in it for all of eternity. The Father and the Son did not swing and miss at Calvary. This is what it says in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. Listen to this. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her or it, fine. But the church, a defined body of people who are given by the Father to the Son. There won't be a blank space in the book. There won't be a vacant apartment in the mansions. Brothers and sisters, it is a fixed fight. This is not a prayer about the world. Chapter 17, verse 9. It is a prayer about every believer in the gospel in here this morning. You were thought of on the night of his betrayal. No, I wasn't born until 19. You were thought of. You were thought of. Some of you 2000 babies, you're cute. You make me laugh. I love you, my young brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of us who did back to the old century. Don't roll your eyes at me. 2,000 years before you were conceived. And that's as colorful as I'll get. 2,000 years before that, you were somebody's prayer request. You were Christ's prayer request to the Father. And there was one thing on his mind in this phrase. One thing. Father, let's get them all home. That they might behold our glory. This ain't about us. You are saved this morning if you've trusted the gospel. And if you've trusted the gospel, you are saved because the Son prays good prayers. You are saved because before this world was laid, the Father loved the Son. You are saved because the Father loves the Son, and because you're a gift from the Father to the Son, and you're an answer to prayer from the Son to the Father. This is huge. He didn't want heaven without us. So John 17:4, he declared his glory to us while he was on earth. Ha! Well, I don't got nothing else. Let's all stand together and let's close this thing out with some prayer and worship to the Lord. Come on, let's stand. My God, I pray that if there's one in here this morning that doesn't know you, that they will run to Christ, that they will believe on him. Those that we have been witnessing to all week at restaurants, in the workplace, and in our jobs, I pray that they'll run to Christ today. I pray that they'll put their faith in Jesus Christ and his gospel today for all of their forgiveness and trust nothing more. And then they can come over on the banks of the river with us and look back and see that all of it took place because the Father loved the Son.